Praise God. Turn in your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 1. I wanted you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I reverence the Word, don't you? Don't you love the Word of God? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears. Obviously, if Timothy had some tears, he's going through some things. That I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the sincere, genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, generational faith there, folks, and I am persuaded that it's in you also. Therefore, I remind you, say this with me, Paul is reminding Timothy. Now listen to what he said to him. I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given unto us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Now say this with me. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. One more time. Love, power, and a sound mind. Come on, give the Lord a shout as you're seated this morning. Praise God. You may be seated. God bless you. When you study those words, a spirit of power, that's the Greek word dunamis, where Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. If you study the word love in that verse, in the original Greek, it's the agape love of God. And if you study the word sound mind in the original Greek, it literally means to have thinking that is safe. Safe, sane, sound thinking. Whether or not we realize this today or not, we are very much a product of the way we thought. Now let me say this right from the very offset. The problem today, and Lynette mentioned it a while ago and it reminded me of this, the problem today with so many Christians, so many believers, not you of course, but somebody you know, we have let the music industry, the TV industry, the Hollywood industry, Madison Avenue convince us what is really important. And so, you know, I mean, what has a beautiful girl in a bikini got to do with selling a car? Not a whole lot, except for the fact that men buy most of the cars. Thank you for your overwhelming Sunday morning enthusiasm. How many remember the Marlboro Man? Now, they haven't allowed cigarette commercials on TV for years because they found out they were hazardous to your health. And fewer people are smoking, and I thank God for that. I was talking to somebody the other day. You know, there are two places to spend eternity, smoking and non-smoking. So the Marlboro Man, you know, he was John Wayne. He was Errol Flynn. He was Sly Stallone. I mean, he was Hulk Hogan. He Marlboro Man. Tattoos. Out riding them wild, you know, with Randolph Scott. Out there, what? Some of you not old enough to remember Randolph Scott, so that was totally lost on you. I'm old enough to remember Randolph Scott. Great cowboy Western fan of years ago, back Roy Rogers and Tex Ritter day. And you know, when you looked at him, you know, men said, that's me, I'm Marlboro Man. Well, if you could have seen his lungs, you would not would have wanted to be Marlboro Man. So we have let the world in all of its industry, where the bottom line, let's face it, is the bottom line, where money is the motivator, where money is the yardstick, where money is the, if you will, the driving force behind so much of that. Now, I'm not saying that there's anything inherently wrong with any, you know, of that type of thing, except when it steers you off of the main thing. Amen. Now, don't raise your hands all at one time and don't answer out loud. But have you ever been involved in trying to make a major purchase? Whether it be a car, maybe a house, getting married. That's a major purchase, isn't it? I didn't mean to put those two things together. So anyhow, Have you ever been involved in a major decision-making process? Let's just say. What, when you're in that decision-making process, guess what? You are consumed by all that goes along with the decision-making process. And there's all kinds of things that will try to get you to move this way or that way. I found out a long time ago when it comes to buying a car, be willing to leave the showroom. When the guy says, now if you don't take this car today, there's another couple looking at it. I said, sell it to them. There's always another couple coming in. Many years ago, I had a car salesman tell me there's a behind for every seat, moving right along to something else. That's a true story. I did not make that up. My point is this, is that we are a product today, a very large part on the way we have thought. Well, how do you think? Well, thoughts come through your eye gate and your ear gate. Are you listening to me? And so when the enemy wants to distract Christians, one of the ways he'll do it is put some kind of thought in us that tries to create fear in us. Now, fear is not actually the reciprocal of faith, because to be the reciprocal, it'd have to be equal to faith. So it's not the reciprocal of faith, but it is faith perverted. It is faith contaminated. Brother Copeland taught us years ago that fear tolerated, I want you to say that with me, fear tolerated is faith contaminated. And just as you cannot go in two directions at the same time, you can't go north and south at the same time, you can't go east and west at the same time, to try to have faith on one part of your brain and fear on the other part of your brain means you're going to be distracted. Literally, when it says cast all your cares on the Lord, the word care there means to divide the mind. And that's literally what's happened to so many Christians today. In church, they shout hallelujah when the praise team is singing. And my, you sounded so good singing today. I love a church that sings. Amen. Say that with me. I love a church that sings. You know, a lot of churches, that you know, they don't sing as much as they used to. They just watch other people sing. You know, like a performance or something. And we're not performing. We're leading. We're not the worship leaders. We're the lead worshipers. There's a big difference. And so when you sing, see, you're singing here in church and you're praising God and everything. And then you go out there and somebody does something to you. Oh, glory to God. Somebody says something you didn't like. First thing you know, you done lost your shout. Huh? I mean, know what I'm talking about. Or something comes up. So let's go to the book of Proverbs chapter 4. Everybody say, God has not given me. Look at somebody and say, God has not given you a spirit of fear. So if that's true, and I believe that it is, where's the spirit of fear come from? It comes from the enemy, doesn't it? Comes from the world, the way the world is walking in the pathways of the enemy. The scripture says in Proverbs 4, verse 20, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health or medicine in the Hebrew, to all their flesh. Now notice verse 23. Keep your heart, some translations say, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of your heart flows or springs the issues or the forces of life. Now, fear is an emotion. Yes. That's how you recognize it. But more than an emotion, it's a negative spiritual force. Amen. It's actually how the kingdom of darkness operates. Just as the kingdom of God operates by the spirit of faith, and how many know the Bible said, we having the same spirit of faith, we believe and therefore we speak. Well, it happens the same way in the negative. If you fear something and the devil puts a fear in your heart through some thought or some experience or circumstance, and don't you love the word that God gave us a couple of weeks ago? Don't look at the circumstance, enjoy the circle. I love that word. Amen. We didn't get all of it on the mic because something happened to this mic, but I remember what I said. Actually, I remember what the Lord said. And it's very simple because sometimes we're in a circumstance, and if you look at the word circumstance, it means you're in the middle of a circumference. You're in the middle. You're standing in a circum. Are you with me? And sometimes when you're standing in that, it's easy to just to see that. And the Lord said, don't look at the circumstance. Enjoy the circle. Amen. And I was referring to Psalms 25. And I'm going to read it because I brought my Living Bible out here. Psalms 25, verse 12. Where is a man who fears the Lord? Somebody say right here. Come on, that was weak. Where is a man who fears the Lord? Ladies, you can participate. When it says man, it means you too. God will teach them how to choose the best. He shall live within God's circle of blessing. Hallelujah. I like that. Say it with me. He shall live.
He shall live.
We shall live.
We shall live.
All of us.
All of us.
We-ins can live within God's circle of blessing. And also it says his children shall inherit the earth. I think the message says his kid will get the farm. Praise God. So you have to guard your heart against the spirit of fear that's in the world. And when you have a thought come, guard your heart by refusing to say what the devil's trying to get you to say. Amen. Kelly Copeland, on Christmas Day many years ago, one of her children woke up very, very sick. This is Kenneth and Gloria's daughter, Kelly. And they rushed her to the emergency room, and she was immediately diagnosed with a very serious, I don't guess there's no such thing as a non-serious case of meningitis. But hers was, she was at the point of death when they got her there. They even said if you hadn't got her here, you know, when you did, she probably would have died. So, of course, she called her father and her mother, Kenneth and Gloria, and while she was waiting for them to get there, she said, the Spirit of the Lord said to say this, I refuse to fear. Let's practice that. I refuse to fear. One more time. I refuse to fear.
Well, Pastor, how'd you do that? Same way you refuse anything else.
Amen. Now, I will grant you that the enemy, he'll keep trying to put it in there, but the way you refuse to fear is by saying what God says instead of what the enemy said. I'll give you an example. If you have some kind of symptom in your body, the devil will give it a name. Any of your parents ever had one of those big medical books? You know, if you bought an encyclopedia, you got that free medical book. And that thing was about that thick, weighed about 40 pounds, hit somebody in the head with that, they'd need to go to the hospital. And if you had a symptom of any kind, you could look it up and it would give you the name and tell you what it was and tell you how to, you know, be healed of it. Bob Davis said when he was growing up in Willards, his mother's remedy for everything was castor oil. Said if you had an ingrown toenail, you got a dose of castor oil. It didn't matter what was wrong with it, castor oil would heal everything. If you ever saw My Big Fat Greek Wedding, he thought Windex would heal everything. You ever seen that movie, My Big Fat Greek Wedding? Oh, you got to see that. That's hilarious. And anyhow, so the important thing in all of that is don't say what the devil says when he's trying to get you to fear. Instead, say what God says. Some kind of symptom comes against you. The devil tries to give it a name. You say, no, by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. I heard Pastor Lynette quote that this morning. He bore my infirmities, he bore my sicknesses, my disease, by his stripes I am healed. Well, Pastor, what difference does it make? I mean, everybody fears a little bit. Well, there's a difference between reverence for something. Now, I'm going to tell you right now. I reverence snakes. And when I say reverence, I mean I have a godly fear of them. Now, a person who handles snakes, it's no big deal to him. You know, a person knows how to handle snakes, but I don't know how. Best way for me to handle one is take a shovel and cut him in half. Somebody said, well, a lot of those good, there are good snakes out there. I know, but I can't tell one from the other. So to me, the only good snake's a dead snake. Oh, let me get back to the Bible. But the reason I bring that up is because there's a difference between fear of God, which is a reverence, godly fear for God, and the fear of the world that we're talking about. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. What about Job? Oh, every once in a while somebody will throw that up in my face. And I'll say, well, what about him? Well, if you read the book of Job, you're going to find out, first of all, in chapter 1, that he was the wealthiest man, the greatest man, the wealthiest man where he lived, in the East. And Satan said to him, said to God, he said, does Job serve you for no reason? You have put a hedge around him. Well, you know what that hedge was? It was the circle of blessing. It was the circle of God's favor. And Satan could recognize it. And he said, if that hedge was to come down, he said, Job would curse you. Well, apparently that hedge was already down. The devil was too dumb to see it. And the reason that circle of blessing had a break in it, and the reason that circle of blessing had a way for Satan to get in, was simply because Job had one major fear. I mean, he had this thing was on him continuously. I would read it to you, but you read it for yourself. I wouldn't tell you anything not in there for the sake of time. Listen, I got a lot to say, not much time to say it. And I only get you guys for an hour or two a week, and I got to pour into you everything I can. Amen. So he would continually pray to the Lord about his children. And his prayer was along the lines of many Christian people. Oh, don't let my children curse God. Don't let my children disobey God. Oh, God, oh, God. And he was just so worried that his children would get all excited about partying. And apparently, according to chapter 1, they knew how to party. And because of that fear, Satan had a door or an entrance into Job's life. And you know that a certain terrible circumstance happened and Job lost his children. And the Bible said that Job in chapter 3, he's going through one of the major, most major pity parties you'll ever see in the Bible. I mean, Elijah's pity party doesn't even compare to Job's. And but the funny thing about it, and the interesting thing about it, it says in everything that happened to Job, he did not sin, nor did he charge God foolishly. I mean his wife, Fred, Jerry, Mr. Oxford, Johnny, all you married men. His wife said, curse God and die. Boy, I'm telling you, with home support like that, you really wouldn't need a devil, would you, huh? And he said, I want to get over here where somebody's happy. He said, no, I will not curse God and die. But Job said something very important and very interesting in Job chapter 3, verse 25. He said this, the thing which I have feared greatly has come upon me. And that's a window of illustration for you and I. When fear tries to grip a hold of your heart, you cast it down immediately. And you don't cast it down just by thinking positive thoughts. You cast it down by quoting what the Word says. David, I was talking with Parshall early this morning before service. She had asked me a question, and I gave her an answer that lasted 10 minutes. And I wasn't even finished when time of church started. People sometimes say, Pastor, I have a question. I usually say, well, I probably have an answer, but it may not be the one you're looking for. And even if I don't, I can find it for you pretty quick. David was a man who was anointed and appointed. He had a destiny on his life. He knew what God wanted him to do, and yet he had an adversary. And that adversary was King Saul. And King Saul was going to do everything he could to put David in the ground. Because King Saul, you see, was jealous of David. They wrote a worship song about David, and they said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands. And I'm telling you, King Saul didn't like that. They said, how did he get top billing? How did he get top billing? You know? And so he was upset about that, and many times he would try to persecute David. One time he even threw a spear at him, try to pin him to the wall. Well, David said, enough of this, I'm out of here. Smart move. Long story short, several different occasions, it appeared as if that God had delivered King Saul into the hands of David. I talked about this, and one time it was when Saul was asleep and his bodyguards were not really watching him. David could have easily killed him or had him killed then. Another time, This is a little gross. David and his men were hiding in a cave, and Saul thought it was a bathroom. Somebody said, you made that up. It's in your Bible. So while he was in that compromising position, one of David's counselors said, he's delivered him into your hand. Rise up and kill him. You know what David did? David lived his life according to the Word of God. And he said, no, I will not, because the Word says, don't touch God's anointed. And so he was not going to take matters into his own hand. You see, he was going to have faith and trust God. And if you read the Psalms, particularly some of those that were written by David, he starts out in the Psalms and he starts out sort of complaining about his lot in life. Listen, if you don't like your lot in life, build something new on it. Build something new on it, amen? And so that's what David had to do. He'd catch himself in the middle of a psalm, in the middle of a complaint, and begin to stir himself back up again. And he always stirred himself back up with what the Word said. And I love Psalms 27. He said, the Lord is my light. Say that with me. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Amen. You see, that's determination. There's a man who says, I refuse to fear. I want you to practice it one more time. I refuse to fear. I was telling it this morning. I don't remember who this was, but someone recently was talking to me. Wasn't a church person. May have been somebody I know from the police life that I had at one time. And he said to me, boy, the world's really going down, isn't it? I said, no. He said, oh, we're in terrible shape. I said, no, we're not. Oh, he said, it's just awful. I said, no, it's not. What are you talking about? I said, it's getting brighter and brighter in the kingdom of God all the time. I started talking about God, he won't change subject. Somebody asked me one time, says, what do you think's out there with all those black holes in space? Probably a guy with a flashlight. I don't know. And you know, Stephen Hawking passed away, and he just believed that everything, you know, happened because one day something about the size of a grapefruit or a tennis ball just had so much energy and it couldn't stand it anymore, so it just blew apart. Called it the Big Bang, not the TV show, and not Sheldon and all them, but the Big Bang, you know. Takes more faith to believe that than does believe in the beginning God created. And I do remember what it was like, by the way. So, I was born at a very early age. I remember it well. So, we have to look at the world through a different set of lenses. You know, your worldview has been shaped by the way you've thought. And to me, we are living in the most exciting time ever. We're living when the gospel, as Matthew 24:14 says, is being preached for a witness into all the world. And Jesus said when that takes place, then the end can come. You know, he's going to wrap this thing up one day. Well, it could happen in our lifetime. Boy, I get saved, my voice goes high. Probably sing tenor, you know. Amen. Somebody cook dinner, I'll sing tenor. There we go. And here's a guy who likes to eat. So anyhow, you see, the problem with so many people is they're looking at the news, they're listening to the news, they're listening to the naysayers, they're even listening to some preachers who are talking about how terrible things are. I want you to know the path of the just is as a shining light. It's growing more and more until that perfect day. Glory to God. We're not going under, we're going over, and we're going up. Look at somebody and say, I have not yet begun to fight. I think that was John Paul Jones. Roberta Duran fought Sugar Ray Leonard the second time. The first time, Sugar Ray Leonard tried to fight Roberta Duran's fight. He tried to stand toe-to-toe with the little hands of stone, is what they called him. And I'm telling you, Duran whipped him. The second time they fought, Sugar Ray was a little smarter. He fought his fight. I mean, he was doing the Muhammad Ali thing. He was floating like a butterfly, stinging like a bee. He was all over that ring, and Roberta Duran was chasing him and chasing him and chasing him and couldn't seem to lay a glove on him. And about the fifth or sixth round, you know, Roberta Duran just got so upset, he just said, "No mas," which is Spanish for "no more, I'm out of here." And he just quit. And forever, Roberta Duran will be known as "No mas." Amen. And when he quit and when he threw in the towel, his manager tried to get him to go back in. The referee said, "No, he's already quit. It's too late. The thing is over." Sugar Ray began to celebrate, celebrate. Good time. He began to get happy.
Amen.
I know I can't dance. I'm white. I'm sorry. Get a couple of brothers to teach me a little bit. So... You don't want to be known as Nomas, do you? I said, do you? We have a different spirit in our lives. Look at Romans chapter 8. Are y'all getting this morning? Romans chapter 8. You've been born again of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God has no fear in it. I don't know if you've ever noticed it or not. It's on the door that most of you don't use. It's on the east door rather than the west door to the front of the church. There's a little decal there. I can see it from here. It says, "No fear here." Say that with me, "No fear here."
No fear here.
Get you a little sign. Make one up. Get somebody to make you one up. If you want a professional one, go to Kinko's. I'm sure Georgette can get you one. And just get a little sign that says, "No fear here." And put as many of them up as you need wherever you go most of the time. If you have to, put one on your refrigerator. Lady said one time she told her husband, "Take me someplace I haven't been in a while." He took her to the kitchen. So, and put that sign up where you can see that and rehearse those three words. No fear here. Put your hand on your heart and say, "No fear here." Romans 8, watch this. Verse 14, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage..." You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, "Daddy." I know it says Abba, but that loosely translated means daddy. I'm telling you, I understand. I know that we have people here probably. And it's a problem in the world right now. Homes with children with no fathers. And families that grow up with no father or grow up with an abusive father. We went to see the movie Imagine yesterday. That's based on Mercy Me and the song I Can Only Imagine. And, you know, you may not go to the movies. This is a clean movie. It's a Christian movie. It's very moving. I sat there and wept because a hard-hearted, alcohol-driven father drove the boy's mother away. I don't want to be a spoiler alert, but then he had his Jesus moment. The world calls it a come-to-Jesus moment. Have you had your come-to-Jesus moment? Have you had your come-to-Jesus moment? Thank God we all had that moment. And listen, if it didn't change your life, you need to come again. And I realize that when you talk about fathers, sometimes it brings up bad memories. But I want you to know that you have a father who will never leave you, who will never fail you, who will never forsake you, who will be with you to the end of this age. He'll be with you in your youth. He'll be with you in your middle age, which is about 70. He'll be with you as long as you're here. And then he'll be with you forever. You know why? Because Jesus abolished death for us. And we'll celebrate that in a little bit. But what in the world have we to fear when God is our Father? And I got so many things. And Zig Ziglar, I've read so many of his books, and he said one time that two of the major fears that people have is the fear of failure and the fear of people. And you know, there's one surefire way Easy for me to say. Here's a guy got distracted. The one surefire way to fail is just don't try to do anything.
Amen.
Part of triumph is try.
Amen.
Are you listening to me? Amen. Suppose the very first time I got up to preach, I made a few mistakes and I just said, well, you know, I'm not called out. I'm not called to be a preacher. Did you know that, anybody ever heard of Jack Nicklaus? Anybody heard of him? He came long before Tiger Woods. Probably considered Eric one of the greatest golfers of all time. You know, he's right in there with Ben Hogan, Jack Nicklaus, Gary Palmer, Gary Player, Palmer. That's Arnold Palmer. That's Gary and Arnold's stepson. here's a guy got distracted again. But you know, Jack Nicklaus, the very first professional tournament he ever played in, he came in dead last. And he won $33.33. Suppose he had said, well, I guess I'm not called to be a professional golfer. Have you failed? Get up.
Amen.
Fear of failure will cripple us. And I got another one here in just a moment. But I've got one perfect remedy for the fear of failure. 1 Corinthians 13:8, love never fails. Did you hear what I just said? Love never fails. And it's talking about God's love. So put your hand on your heart and say, God's love's in me. And if I live that way and I walk in that kind of love, the Word says I'll never fail. Now listen, the world may judge something a failure, but God's not your judge. The world's not your judge. God is. And I don't... Listen, guys... I got so much inside of me. I feel like if I was wearing a 3-piece suit, I'd bust 2 pieces of it. You cannot take your own self too seriously. Now, I take what I do seriously. I take what I'm called to do seriously. But I don't take me seriously. Listen, if you can't laugh at yourself, you need to get a sense of humor. I love to hear my wife laugh. The funny thing is, she laughs at things that I didn't want her to laugh at. Let's just go on to something else. Say it with me, love never fails. Now, is that in the Bible?
Yes.
Well, then, is that true?
Yes.
Well, then, ultimately, then, if I'm walking in the God kind of love and living the God kind of love lifestyle, can anybody ever say I failed?
No,
sir. And not only that, like Brady said, in a few minutes from now, we'll find out who's right and who's wrong. Most of you know that story. Our grandson Brady said that to me one day. What's the second major fear Zig talked about? Fear of people. And the fear of failure is tied to that. What are they going to think? What are they going to say? I knew one guy couldn't go to a football game. Because every time he went to a football game, the men got in a huddle. They thought they were talking about him. We went to South Africa in 1975 to tour the nation of South Africa for a month and sing and preach in South Africa. Couriers had invited us to go in their place. They couldn't go for whatever reason. We said we'd go. Bob Davis believed God for the money. It came down to almost the very dime we needed. Four of us. We flew to South Africa, and four of us, and we went down there, and it cost around $10,000 in those days, and they took care of us and everything. But Bob and Rob, four. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4. Six. Here's the guy got distracted again. So it was six of us. It was six of us. I was right the first time. You know, I made a mistake once. I thought I was wrong. Turned out I was right. But I'm going to get over here. I feel a little... Anyhow, get back to your story. Amy, you like my stories? Thank you, Jesus. So we were in this church in this city in South Africa, and the pastor says, Pastor Jonathan, or Brother Jonathan. I said, yes, sir. What do people in America think of us? I said, they don't. He said, they don't. I said, no, they don't. He said, what do you mean they don't? I said, people in America are consumed with themselves. mostly. They don't even know. Well, what do they think about apartheid? I said, they can't spell it. They don't know what it means. He wanted to know what people in America thought of them. And he was so shocked that they didn't think of them. You're going to live your life in fear of people. You're going to live in fear a lot. Because everywhere you go, there's going to be people. Amen. And so I refuse to fear failure because failure is an event, not a person. And I refuse to fear what the people think or what the people say. You see, because nothing shall separate me. Amen. When the apostles were called before the council because they were preaching and teaching and healing, oh my, the council called them in and threatened them and said, don't you dare bring this man's blood on us. And his blood was already on him. And said, don't you dare go out and teach and preach in the name of Jesus. You know what Peter said in Acts 4 and verse 20? He said, listen, for you to say that, that's up to you. He said, but we cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and we have heard. He was not going to be moved by fear of people because, you see, he had been moved in the past by the fear of a little girl. And so now he has conquered fear and stands up to the religious council that was responsible for Jesus' death and said, you can say anything you want, you can threaten us all you want, but we're going to open our mouths and we're going to speak what we know to be true, what we've seen and what we've heard. See you later. They went out of there and prayed and the whole building shook when they prayed. You know why? Because they weren't afraid of people anymore. And then the third thing that people have fear of is a fear of loss. They're afraid that they're going to lose out somehow. But I read in the Bible where it says, what shall we say then to these things? In Romans 8:31, if God be for us. Oh, if God be for us. And I like to say, since God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but freely delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And what shall we say? Who will lay a charge to God's elect? What shall separate you and I from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Neither things present nor things to come, neither height nor depth, nor things in this world or in the other world, nor death nor life, nothing shall be able to separate me and separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. With God on your side, how can you lose? I said, with God on our side, how can we lose? So I refuse to fear failure. I refuse to fear people. I refuse to fear loss because I know God is on my side. And then the number one fear, the biggest fear that so many people have, believe it or not, is the fear of death. Let's go to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. I'll prove that to you. How many of you give me 10 more minutes this morning? Let me see. Boy, that's a good half hour right there. Praise God. Hebrews, the second chapter. Notice what he says here. Chapter 10, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, speaking of Christ, likewise shared in the same, that through death, his death, he might destroy him. And the word there is annihilate. Totally overpower, crush, destroy, smash to pieces, annihilate him. That he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil, in case you were wondering. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, I got this mirror paraphrase several months ago. And I love this. It's written by a South African guy, minister. Listen to what he says in Hebrews 2:14 in the mirror paraphrase. Being one with the children of God presupposes the fact that he lived and died in a body exactly like theirs. Being as fully human as we are, he is qualified to remove the dominion of death that was introduced as a result of Adam's fall. Verse 15, as a fellow human, are you ready for this? Have you got your shouting clothes on? Have you got your shouting clothes on? As a fellow human, he redefined death. You didn't hear what I just said. He redefined it. He redefined it. And delivered them from the lifelong dread of death. The notes say, he brought final closure to the idea of judgment, which is what the system of works is all about. And then he says this, evil is not immortal, love is. Come on, somebody give a Lord a shout. Evil is not, evil won't last forever. But love does. You're a loved child of a loved God. You've been born again. Hallelujah. And you've been born again from spiritual death to spiritual life. And that spiritual life you have right now, that eternal life you have right now, the only part of you that if Jesus tarries will die is that thing you're living in. Don't fear it. It's just taking off one set of clothes and putting on a better one. It's taking off a suit of clothes you bought at Jacques Penney. That's J.C. Penney for those of you in Parsonsburg. It's taking off a set of clothes you wore at Jacques Penney and putting on a set of clothes that you bought at Neiman Marcus. I know it's Neiman Marcus. I know that. Jesus has defined, he's redefined death for us. So there's nothing to fear because he's conquered death, hell, and the grave. We celebrate that this time of year. We will over the next little while. Jesus destroyed him. Now, let me quickly try to close with this. Again, I said the world has been trying to influence our thinking for years. And if you listen to the world, you'll go the direction of the world. This is a classic example. I've used it many times. Mark chapter 4, Jesus teaches that great parable of the sower of the word. I love that. Luke 8, Mark 4, Matthew 13. Brother Copeland said one time it's a granddaddy of all parables. He said if you don't understand that one, the rest of them would be hard to understand as well. Sower sows the word. The seed is the word of God. It goes into different kinds of hearts. Three-fourths of those who heard the word produced no lasting fruit. But one-fourth did. And they didn't bring forth just a little bit of fruit. They brought forth 60, 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit. He's just got done teaching that. So after he teaches that parable, which is the granddaddy of all of them, he says to the disciples, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. You see, because if you read the rest of the story, you'll find out that there was work to do on the other side. He needed to go from where he was to where he was going because there were people over there. There's a crazy guy walking around in the cemetery with no clothes on, chains. I mean, no, that guy needs deliverance. And so Jesus was going to go over to the other side. There's a little girl over there at the point of death. He's going to raise her from the dead. There's a woman over there in Mark chapter 5 with the issue of blood, 12 years, and Jesus is going to be the ministry of her healing. He doesn't know that she's there yet, but she gets it. Amen. My point is this. Where were they going? Where were they going? Sorry to answer. Where were they going? I couldn't hear you. What was God's will? Well, what happened? They got in the ship. Jesus took a little faith nap. He's laying in the back of the boat, got his head down on a net probably, on a pillow of some kind. This big storm comes up. In the Greek, it says it was a mega storm. This wasn't a little squall. This was like a typhoon-type storm. And the water is beating into the boat, and the ship is starting to rock back and forth, and the disciples are afraid they're going to drown. Now, these are seasoned fishermen, most of them. They're used to being in storms, but this one, man, has got them shook. You ever been in a storm that had you shook? Huh? So what did they do? They ran to the back of the boat, they pushed at Jesus, and they said, Jesus, don't you care that we're about to die here? Spirit of fear was working. Spirit of fear was working. Jesus didn't even answer their question. He just got up. He just got up and said, Shalom. Peace. Be still. And the great storm became a great calm. My dad would call it a slick cam. And then he turned to the disciples, and notice what he did not say. He did not say to them, boys, I'm a professional. Don't try that at home. That's not what he said. He actually said to them, and the inference that you draw from it is this. He said, boys, why are you so fearful? Where is your faith? Well, obviously, it had gone somewhere. And then another story. Jesus tells his disciples to get in the boat and go to the other side. This is another time, Matthew 14. He stays behind up on a mountaintop to pray. In the middle of the night, the fourth watch, that's 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. You know, when the bread trucks are out. And the beer trucks. Ask me how I know that, because I did trucking for years. So 3 to 6. The wind becomes contrary. And all of you men look right at me. And ladies, don't look at your husband, look right at me. And the wind became contrary. And in the fourth watch, while the wind was blowing against them and they were struggling to make progress, here came Jesus walking on the very storm that was trying to destroy them, showing His power over the storm. And they looked out and saw Him and said, "It's a ghost." I'm telling you, spirit of fear is operating in them. And Jesus said, "It is I, be not afraid." There was a little boy that was playing this part in a church play. And he was supposed to be Jesus walking on the water. And his line was, "It is I, be not afraid." And when he got to that part, he went out on the stage and he forgot his line. He got nervous, got stage fright. And so the lady behind the stage, the prompter, said, trying to help him, said, "It is I, be not afraid." He looked at her and said, "What?" She said, "It is I. Be not afraid." He said, "Well, it's only me and I'm scared to death." You ever felt like it's only you? Jesus said, watch this. Jesus said, "It is I. Be not afraid." What's He saying? Don't let the spirit of fear take over because the wind's against you. Peter says, "Well, Lord, if it's you," and I love this part, "if it's you, bid me come." Well, let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer out loud. Was it Him? So what else could Jesus say? He couldn't say, "Well, it ain't me. Don't try it." Could He say? I mean, what was He going to say? He couldn't deny that it was Him. So He said, "Come." So who set the parameters for Peter's miracle? Peter did. Now, when Peter steps out of the boat, I can see the disciples now. Boy, he going to drown. Peter don't know how to swim. Ever heard of a fisherman don't know how to swim? Don't get distracted now. He said he steps out of the boat and starts walking on the water. Now, I can do that if it's frozen. But when he saw the wind... Now, wait a minute. Can you see wind? Can you really see wind? What can you see? The effects of wind. You really can't see wind. You can just see what wind does. And so here's Peter, and you can feel wind. You can feel it. And then he looked. Man, look at the size of those waves. And listen, feel that wind blowing against my skin. When he saw the effects of the wind, fear entered his heart and he began to sink. And he had sense enough to say, "Jesus, I need some help here." He didn't have time to go get Brother Copeland's 6-tape series on how to walk on water. He cried out, "Help me, Jesus." Practice that. "Help me, Jesus." Someone says, "Pastor, you need help." I know it. I know it. So, Jesus immediately, as the minute that Peter took his focus off of the fear-causing effects and got his eyes back on Jesus, he rose back up. And I like to say it this way. The first time Peter walked on the water looking at Jesus, the second time he walked back arm in arm with Jesus. So either way, you need to walk above the storms of life. or both ways. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Come on, keep your eyes on Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith, not fear. He's the Prince of Peace. They walked back. You know, I'd love to see what the disciples said about that. I'm sure they didn't hardly have to say anything. So I said this a while ago, that we've allowed the music industry, the TV industry, the Hollywood industry, we've allowed Madison Avenue and their advertising campaigns to shape our thinking. Not you, of course, but somebody you know. Let me just throw something out here. Drink Coca-Cola. Fill in the blank. Drink Coca-Cola. The pause that refreshes. Don't you remember that? All right, here's another one. You know this one. Let's see if they do. She's heard my stories before. Winston tastes good. Now, how come you didn't know that? Do you know that commercial hadn't been on TV for over like 35 or 40 years? It's in there though, isn't it? So I was in my office and I was meditating and praying about this message. And here's two things that popped up in my spirit. There's a fellow by the name of John Lennon. Anybody heard of him? Let me tell you something. I grew up in the Beatles generation. I want to hold your hand. I want to hold your hand. It's been a hard day's night, and I've been working like a dog. I should be home sleeping like a log. Yesterday. Now let me just show you how a person's thinking shapes their songwriting. And we sing songs and listen to songs on the radio that we don't really realize what's being said. And music is a medium, and it carries a message. And that's why you'll never hear us, if I have anything to say about it, and I think I do, we won't sing anything that doesn't line up with the Scriptures. And most of our worship songs, hopefully, will be directed towards Him, because that's what it's all about. John Lennon. There's a scene in Forrest Gump where Forrest Gump is being interviewed by, who's the night the TV host that had the, Dick Cavett. John Lennon is also the guest, and they got John Lennon, real life picture of him there, and Dick Cavett is inviting Forrest Gump to come. So Forrest Gump comes out, and they, movies, you know, they superimpose that in there. And he said, I understand you play ping pong in China. I said, yeah, what's it like in China? He said, in China, folks don't have any possessions. And John Lennon says, no possessions? And Forrest says, and most of the people in China don't go to church. And John Lennon says, no religion? Dick Cavett says, it's hard to imagine. John Lennon says, it's easy if you try. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy. John Lennon's song. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living in peace. Well, you may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us, and the world will be as one. Now it loses a lot because we're not hearing it sung. Imagine there's no heaven, no hell below us, above us only sky. This is a song that's written from someone who believes that the world could live at peace without God. That's what it boils down to. And as long as Satan is on the earth and his minions are on the earth, you'll not have world peace.
Amen.
They asked the girl in Miss Congeniality, what's your idea of a perfect date? She said, May 14th. But most people, when the beauty pageants years ago, what would you want to see in the world if you were to win Miss America? Oh, I'd love to see world peace. That's just a standard. Oh, I'd love to see world peace. One basketball player in the NBA actually changed his name to World Peace. Huh. But listen, there'll be no peace, lasting peace on the earth till the Prince of Peace is sitting on the throne in Jerusalem on the throne of his father David. Until then, we have to warfare against principalities and all the things of the devil. So, you know, the song itself is sweet and it's loving and all that, but it's written from a mindset that man can bring about utopia, and he can't. Ever since Adam failed and sin entered the human race, we've had to deal with this thing. Now, thank God we can live at peace within our own spirits, within our brothers and sisters in Christ. And as much as lieth in you, Paul said, as much as lieth in you, much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. But it's hard for me to live at peace with somebody trying to kill me. It's hard for me to invite somebody that wants to kill me into my house. Are you listening to me? You got room for one more? And I know, you know, my mind works. I'm just going to say it works, okay? Sorry. I was sitting there, and this lyric comes up. And I said, what? I remember that lyric. See, I grew up, you know, in that age. You ever heard of the group called Blood, Sweat, and Tears? That wasn't the one that Winston Churchill formed. That's a different one. They wrote a song about death. And it was a big hit. It's called When I Die. And when I die and when I'm dead and gone, there'll be one child born and a world to carry on. I'm not scared of dying. I don't really care. If it's peace you find in dying, then let the time be near. If it's peace you find in dying, when dying time is here, just bundle up my coffin because it's cold way down there. I hear that it's cold way down there. Yeah, crazy cold way down there. This is a song that young people sang and probably waved their hands. I hear that it's cold way down there. Yay, crazy cold way down there. Now listen, and when I die and when I'm gone, there'll be one child born and a world to carry on. Now here's the thing that came up into my spirit. My troubles are many. They're as deep as a well. I can swear there ain't no heaven, but I pray there ain't no hell. People sing this song, made millions of dollars off of it. I swear there ain't no heaven. I pray there ain't no hell. Is he revealing his heart or not? Whoever wrote this song, you know, needs professional help. But I'll never know by living. Only my dying will tell. Only my dying will tell. Yeah, only my dying will tell. And when I die and when I'm gone, there'll be one child born in the world to carry on. Give me my freedom for as long as I be. All I ask of living is to have no chains on me. And all I ask of dying is to go naturally. Only want to go naturally. Listen, don't want to go by the devil. Don't want to go by the demon. Don't want to go by Satan. Now, he doesn't believe in heaven, but he's talking about devils and demons. Don't want to go by Satan. Don't want to die uneasy. Just let me go naturally. And when I die and when I'm gone, there'll be one child born. There'll be one child born to carry on. That's the philosophy of the world. That when you die, that's it. It puts you in a box, and that's it. No, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I want you to say this with me. I do not fear death. And the reason we don't is because he redefined it. Now, she said to me recently, we've talked about it, we have to stop looking at physical death the way we've looked at it in the church. Oh, I'm so sorry for your loss. I just sympathy cards are the worst. God needed another flower in his garden. Give me a break. They get paid big money to write that nonsense. He needed another angel in his choir. And you say, Pastor, you're making fun of something that's very serious. I'm not making fun of the experience. I'm making fun of the way people treat it. If you're a believer, that's a promotion. if you're a believer, it's a reward. Now, you don't want to go prematurely. So all of us said this. We need to come to the place where the Apostle Paul was in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the last epistle he wrote. And it's just no better way to describe how you approach the end of this life. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. The time of my departure is at hand. Did you ever have a plane ticket? You're going to get in that plane, not on it. And you're going to go somewhere. There's a departure time. Right? And you go to the gate. And you have a ticket. And you get in that plane because you have a departure time. The fellow that wrote this Bible, they live in South Africa, this mirror paraphrase, he said they have a lifetime pass to Kruger National Park. And he said they can go in anytime they want, regardless of whether it's open or not. They can go in anytime they want. They can stay as long as they want. They can actually take a tent and set up a tent. I would assume that's in the non-lion area. You don't want to wake up and be breakfast. And he said, we have this lifetime privilege or this lifetime pass. We can go in anytime we want. We can stay as long as we want. We can set up camp. But he says, I've seen things in Kruger National Park that nobody else has ever seen, or very few have ever seen. He said, I've seen sunrises and sunsets in Kruger National Park that most people have never seen. I've seen animals that only come out at certain times of the day that most people never see. He said, and because I have a lifetime pass to Kruger National Park, I can come and go as I please. And he said, that's just like the kingdom of God. You have a lifetime pass. You can come and go as you please. You're in the kingdom already. I said, you're already in it. You're already in the family. You're already there. The only thing that has to take place is for you to get rid of this thing. It won't make the trip. I don't know if I've helped you or not, but I'd have preached me happy. Say it with me, no fear. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you today. Glory to God. Thank you.